Welcome to the Women's Meeting for the LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Podcast. In today's meeting, we will discuss Principle 1, God will console us in our afflictions. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said the following about the healing power of Christ's atonement.
He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan in his parable, when He finds us wounded at the wayside, He binds up our wounds and cares for us. Brothers and sisters, the healing power of His atonement is for you, for us, for all.
In this series, you will hear actual participants discussing gospel principles of recovery and healing. Spouse and family support meetings have strict guidelines of confidentiality and anonymity. All of the individuals in these podcasts are regular attendees in the Addiction Recovery Program and have willingly volunteered to participate. Their experiences are genuine and not fabricated. The personal stories expressed in this series reflect the true opinions and experiences of the guests and may not represent the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Spouse and Family Support Group. I'm Sister Haas, and I will be conducting today's group. We're all here for the first time, so I don't need to ask that question this week. I will next week. Please turn off your cell phones. We don't have any announcements this week. And is there someone who would like to volunteer to offer an opening prayer?
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we come to Thee at the beginning of this meeting and ask for Thy Spirit to be with us. We ask that Thou would help us and guide us in the things that Thou would have us learn, that we may draw nearer to Thee and that we may be mindful of those around us. We're so grateful for the opportunity to participate in this program and for Thy love in creating it for us. We're grateful for our loved ones and for those around us. We ask that Thy Spirit will be with us and bless us and those that we love, that we may continue to heal and be part of this recovery. And these things we say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Family Support Meetings assist those with loved ones ensnared in pornography and addiction. We are a group of sisters who share our experiences, faith, and hope as we study and apply the principles of the gospel as they correlate with the Spouse and Family Support Guide. Our meetings provide a safe place for honest sharing because we adhere to the principles of confidentiality and anonymity, and we use appropriate language and behavior to invite the Spirit to be with us. As we apply these gospel principles in our own lives, we receive power through the atonement of Jesus Christ to find hope and healing and to receive the full blessings of the gospel. Let's take a few moments right now and introduce ourselves. Go ahead and just use your first name.
Hi, my name is Becky.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
Hi, I'm Vicky.
Hi, Vicky.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, my name is Eileen.
Hi, Eileen.
Hi, I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, Melissa.
Great. We will know each other's names by the end of this evening, I'm guessing. Each week, we focus on a different principle. We will go around the room, and each person who is willing may read a section. You may pass if you prefer just to listen. We do have extra copies of the principle for you to use in this meeting in case you don't have it with you tonight. During the reading, listen for thoughts and feelings that resonate with you. In addition, we will be pausing at the end of each section to discuss what we have read. Please remember to raise your hand to allow only one person to speak at a time. We will end the reading and the discussion in 45 minutes. Who would like to begin the reading? Thank you, Becky.
Principle number one, God will console us in our afflictions. Look unto God with firmness of mind and pray unto Him with exceeding faith, and He will console you in your afflictions. Jacob 3:1. Addiction is a serious problem. Pornography use and addictions not only hurt our loved ones, but also us as well. Below are some of the feelings that many spouses and family members experience who have loved ones ensnared in addiction. Fear that our loved ones will never get better. Fear of the possibility that he or she may die physically as well as spiritually. Fear of the harm our loved ones might do to others around them, especially children. Physical weariness caused by sleeplessness, stress, and anxiety, which all take a toll on our health. Confusion about why our loved ones behave so irrationally and why nothing we say or do seems to make any difference. Loss of trust and confidence in our loved ones as a result of their lying, deception, and manipulation. Shame and hopelessness as we improperly assume responsibility for our loved ones' choices. Feeling alone and isolated as we try to keep our loved ones' addiction a secret to protect others. Fear that baptismal and temple covenants may be irreparably broken and eternal family ties severed. Pain and hurt associated with the spouse's physical and virtual infidelity. Bitterness over financial challenges as we deal with excessive spending, treatment programs, legal expenses, fines, and destruction of property. Fear that our loved ones' continued addictions somehow reflect our lack of faith or inability to access God's help on their behalf. Fear of consequences resulting from our loved ones' potential incarceration or other legal issues. Each of these concerns is valid, and with faith and support from others, they can be worked through with care and time.
How has your loved one's addiction impacted you? Which of the feelings listed above have you experienced, or are there other feelings that you have experienced?
I think, as probably for everyone, it's pretty devastating when you find out something like this is going on, and you can, all of these things that have been read, I think all of us feel at some point. For me, there was a lot of fear involved and a lot of, self-worried about how I look and that kind of thing. So it's just really heavy.
Thank you. Carolee.
I would say that my husband's addiction impacted us long before I knew he had an addiction, long before he labeled it as an addiction, in the ways that he was trying to hide and the secrets that he was creating, it created in me a lot of self-doubt and confusion. I was trying to figure it out, and I would approach him, and there were lies that I didn't recognize as lies, and so I believed him, and so I would look inward and think that it was me, that I was being suspicious, I was being judgmental, I was being this and that. And so it impacted our marriage in so many different ways, and our children. And then once it became, my husband became transparent, once he became honest, then that had its own set of ways that it affected me. A lot of these ways, it affected my confidence. I could go on, but I would just say that addiction impacts us in so many different ways. Anyway, I'm rambling, so I'll stop there.
Sometimes, especially if you've been raised in the church, you have this idea in your head that if you can just make it through being a teenager and get married in the temple, that everything will be happily ever after. So when you find out about this addiction and this, the consequences it has in your life, you feel like, but wait a minute, I was doing everything right and now I'm being punished for it. And sometimes it's really hard to understand that, or to remember that sometimes bad things happen to people who are doing everything right.
Good. Eileen.
The first one that was listed, the fear that our loved ones will never get better. My husband told me about his addiction before we were even engaged. And when we got engaged, there were many people, family and friends, who thought that it was not a good idea for me to marry an addict, that I would be stuck with this my whole life, and it would just be awful, and it would never work out. And it made me very afraid that, well, what if, you know, what if we have a really hard marriage because of this? And I felt kind of isolated, that I was the only person in the whole world who knew what that felt like. It was very hard for a while, just trying to decide if I did want to marry him, even with his struggles. But I'm really glad that I did. I've learned a lot, and our marriage has become stronger because of it.
For me, I feel like the greatest effect of some of those some of the feelings would be the distrust. It affected my trust on every level, not even, you know, the level of the addiction, but everything that he would say, I would question if he's actually being truthful with me. And it caused a lot of contention between us, because he, you know, on things that he was being truthful, you know, he was offended. And so that was a difficult thing, and it's still something that, you know, is continuing to build as he's recovering.
Great. Thank you. Yes, Vicki.
I think at some point I have felt all of these things pretty much. But this is my second marriage, and we've been married 10 years. And I remember when I got married that this was, I said that pornography was a deal breaker for me, that it had happened in my first marriage, and that I couldn't emotionally handle it. And so Satan worked on me a different way when I found out that my husband struggled with this. He made me feel ashamed that I had done this, and that I had allowed this back into my life. And so the responsibility Satan tried to put on my shoulders that I did this. And then he used all of these things and caught me in a trap, feeling depressed and like it was my fault. And so I'm just really grateful that this program is here and helped me remember that that God will console me in my affliction and take care of me.
Thank you. Carol Lee?
I was reading this. It seemed like the one thing that they didn't put on here was anger, because that was a huge emotion, and maybe that was just me trying to protect myself, but I felt I was so angry. And then there was humiliation. There was a deep sense of loss of what I thought I had, and the grief and depression. At the time, I think I had, before I found out about my husband's addiction, our marriage wasn't good at all. But I kind of had told myself, well, this is as good as it gets, so I'm going to make the best of it. I'm just going to endure this marriage for my kids. I wanted them to have that. But once I found out about my husband's addiction, despite all these other, this turmoil, this grief, these deep feelings that I had, it was traumatic. There was a sliver of hope that there was a reason why our marriage was the way it was. Why? I mean, finally I could, you know, understand a little bit more that I wasn't crazy, that there was something. And I know that I had my part in it, because I wasn't a perfect wife. But that sliver of hope came knowing that our marriage wasn't as good as it could get. It was probably, it was pretty bad. And that it could get better if he was willing to change. And so I think despite all the grief and those hard feelings, the Spirit kind of comes through and whispers to you that there's hope. And that's a very powerful feeling, even when it's just a tiny, tiny bit.
Becky here, and then we'll go Becky down there.
So one of the things that I see that they missed was the despair that I felt. And it just seemed like it got worse and worse. And And I just, at one point, I just felt like, Carolee. And I got to this point where I felt like things would never get better. And for some reason, I felt like, you know, this, my life is just going to be awful. I really felt that way. And my husband didn't want to get better. And I just didn't know what to do. And, but things are better.
I was thinking a couple different things. First, I find it really interesting that this is the first step. Whenever we are making any change in life, it seems like we have to acknowledge first what the problem is. And it's important for our healing to acknowledge that these things are really happening to us, that we're really feeling fear, we're really feeling pain, we're really feeling anger or shame or whatever it might be. I remember feeling guilty for feeling those things, but it's okay that we feel them. It's not necessarily okay to stay in them for a long, long time. It just hurts us more. But just interesting that that's the first thing. And then another thing I was thinking about is, you know, the initial impact were a lot of these things, but I, looking back over my journey, it's interesting how the impact on me or the emotions that I felt were different over time. It felt like the grieving process. I was a little bit surprised when I felt so much anger. That didn't come at first for me. It came months down the line. And it was important to go through that process and be okay with that. I felt some guilt that maybe I should be forgiving my husband faster. And one thing that stood out to me in my studying as I was going through this process is that just as repentance is a process, so is forgiveness. And accepting that for myself was an important part of my journey. That forgiving my husband can be a process too, and I'm perfectly okay to feel these things, and the Savior lifts them eventually, you know, and in time.
Thank you.
My husband actually spent time in jail because of his addiction, and that was the time that I felt more alone. Because good Latter-day Saint people don't have family members who are in jail, or at least that's what you think. But it does happen to good people. And the first day that I ever met somebody else who had a family member in the jail, to me was such a relief to know that I wasn't the only one and that somebody else could actually relate.
Thank you. Okay, let's go ahead and move on to the next section. And Carolee, will you read for us, please?
God is aware of our situation. There may be times when we wonder if God knows what we are going through as our loved ones struggle with their addictions. As we turn our hearts and minds to God, we can sense His presence and guidance. Elder Kevin W. Pearson of the 70s said, "He loves each of us perfectly and is full of mercy and understanding. He knows everything about us. He knows what we need, even when we see only what we want. He has infinite power and capacity to sustain and guide us. He is always willing to forgive us and to help us in all things." President Thomas S. Monson taught, "Again, my brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father is aware of our needs and will help us as we call upon Him for assistance. I believe that no concern of ours is too small or insignificant. The Lord is in the details of our lives."
I love that last line. The Lord is in the details of our lives. So what evidences do you have that God knows you? And how will this knowledge strengthen your faith and give you courage? That's the first question. What will you do if you come to feel that God is ignoring you or doesn't care about your situation anymore? Stephanie.
For me, when I first discovered my husband's addiction, I had stumbled upon it myself and confronted him, and there was denial and whatnot. I had just started a new job, and it was probably 2 weeks into that job. I didn't know anybody. And one of the other secretaries that I was working with came by my desk and just mentioned, you know, just said hello. And I smiled and said hello because I didn't know her. I wasn't going to share anything. I got a message on my screen. She asked me to meet her in a conference room. So I met her in the conference room, and she told me that just came out and said, I felt that I needed to tell you that my husband has a pornography addiction. And that obviously made me burst into tears, and I confided in her. And that was just such a sweet reminder to me that my Heavenly Father knew exactly what I was going through. And I was just so grateful that he had put somebody right in my path that was willing to share and to be a great comfort to me.
Thank you. Lynn?
Someone told me once that our Heavenly Father has our rescue planned before we ever know we're in trouble. And I have come so much to believe that, because in my life there's so many times when it just happens, just like your story, that someone comes into my life who says the thing that I needed to hear, or who does the thing that I needed to have done. And it can't be coincidence. Our Heavenly Father has to know.
Thank you. Becky.
This question about wondering if we've ever felt that God's ignoring us or doesn't care about our situation really resonates with me, because in my anger, I felt that way. And, you know, it just is so important to fall back on what we already know, to be true. If I already have a testimony of prayer, I have to fall back on that, even if I feel like it's not going anywhere. And this link in here to improving your personal prayers is a really helpful talk that was given about how meaningful and powerful our prayers can be. And I have found that to be so useful in my journey. I know it was hard to feel anger even toward God, but when I made an effort to get the dark out of my mind and replace it with light, that's when healing really started happening for me. And your basic things, where we are basic forms of worship, prayer, and our scripture study. And for me, I examined my entire household. I looked at all my media, and I brought in light. And all I took in was light for as long as it required for me to feel whole and to feel happy again.
That's great. Thank you. On the note of prayers, my sister told me, and I've been doing this, is she reads the dedicatory prayers, even the modern ones that are happening now. And that has changed how I approach my Heavenly Father in prayer. Just a thought. Carolee.
Well, with regard to this process of recovering, because my recovery has been just as vital as my husband's, I remember really feeling, 6 years ago or so, that I had no idea how to heal. I didn't know what that path looked like. I had no clue what I needed to do, who I needed to talk to, who I didn't need to talk to. I was afraid to talk to my family. I was afraid of what they would say, or I didn't want to have too many people giving me their voice and giving me their suggestions. But at the same time, I needed help. And I was just baffled and confused on what I needed. In fact, at that time, I think my stake president was becoming somewhat familiar with the program, but not really with the support program. He was familiar with the 12 steps and was working with my husband through, working with him through the steps. But for me, I remember him telling me in an interview that he didn't really know how to
support the spouse in the way that he felt I needed, and that the church was really good at helping the addict repent and come back, but not as good at helping the spouse. And I remember feeling really just like, well, what am I to do? But my faith and my trust in God, this question, what evidences do you have that God knows you? My faith was that God knew the path. Whatever it looked like, whatever, you know, whoever I needed to talk to or what I needed to do, he knew it, and he would lead me down that path. And that's my witness, is that that's what's happened for me. He put people in my path, just as you have talked about. He led me to this program where my sense of isolation, that I was the only one going through what I was going through, was able to just fall away as I met with sisters who were going through similar things. And that in and of itself was a witness to me that God loves women, that he understands women, that he understands the challenges that we face, because he puts sisters together to minister to each other in this way. And that has been a huge part of my recovery, is just sharing my story, hearing other people's story, and learning more about addiction, because I did not know, you know, very much about what we were up against. And so that's my witness, is that coming to group is God knows me.
Thank you. Okay, let's move on to the last section. And Vicki, will you read that for us, please?
God will never abandon us. We may erroneously feel that we have to be perfect to qualify for God's help. In spite of our efforts, there may be times when we feel alone and that God is not hearing our pleas. However, he is there blessing us, even when things may appear hopeless. The Lord has promised that he will never abandon us. But behold, Zion hath said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." But he will show that he hath not. For can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee, O house of Israel. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We may pray for God's assistance to be a stabilizing force in our families. We can increase the measure of the Spirit in our lives when we pray, study the Scriptures, fast, attend the temple, and patiently wait upon the Lord. As we do, his grace will attend us. We will have assurance that he will never abandon us, and our faith in him will be strengthened.
Thank you. When have you felt God's presence in your life? Vicki.
I find that even looking back up at the last one, that's kind of up to me. He has given me so many ways to come nearer to him. And some of them are listed, the Scriptures, to fast, attend the temple. And this program has been huge for me. And I find that, you know, Satan must really love my family, because so quickly when I stop doing those things, quickly he sets in, and some of the shame or the fear, the anger, those kind of things creep in. But I am so grateful that it's just as quick on the other side when all of a sudden I see it and I kneel down to pray, or I go to the temple, or I come to one of these meetings, that I can feel his atoning love for me and my family and his forgiveness of my weaknesses. And I'm just so grateful that he is in my life, and obviously he wants to help each of us.
Thank you. Stephanie?
One of the ways that I guess I felt the most presence of my Heavenly Father is right after I began to attend the temple once a week. And I, on my own, I can have a very sharp tongue, and I can be pretty brutal in some aspects like that. And so attending the temple was my way of keeping myself in check and making sure that I had the Spirit with me when I was speaking with my husband, and that I knew what to say, that I would be more able to listen and just not be so quick to reprimand him, basically. And you know, and it also it just shaped everything as how I handled everything. My family wanted was advising me to leave, since we had no children at that time, and we were just married for a short while. And I believe that it's the, you know, for me it was the temple attendance that, you know, I could feel my Heavenly Father's presence, and that I was able to make those correct choices for my family.
Thank you,
Melissa.
This is kind of something strange to me, but my husband told me about his addiction. I didn't catch him or find out, but right after he told me about his addiction, I had this overwhelming amount of love for my husband, and it just lasted for a few minutes. But I know that wasn't for me. That was obviously, you know, God giving that to me, and it kind of has been something for me to hold on to, and it helped me to just remember that I loved my husband, and to even, you know, things have got crazy, but to just always, I know that was the first thing I knew, that I loved him. So thank you. Becky.
The thing that I feel like gives me kind of my little up is when I'm really studying the scriptures or the ensign. When I do that, I feel like I always find something that I needed in that talk. And the ensign really helps me because it's very current. And for some reason, I tend to find more in the ensign. But when I'm not doing that, you know, I decide I want to listen to my book on tape instead. Then there's definitely more contention in our home, and I'm not as mindful of what I say. So I know that as I work the Lord's program, that I can feel him more in my life than, say, when I'm just, you know, when we're just reading the scriptures and saying prayers. If I'm putting more into it, if I'm investing myself more, then I can feel his presence more in my life.
Great. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. So we will move on to the next portion of our meeting. For those of you who have joined us since the meeting began, we welcome you. We will now begin the sharing portion of the meeting. You are invited to share your personal experiences of applying gospel principles in your life. Please focus your sharing on the solution rather than the problem. Refrain from mentioning graphic details about the practice of your loved one's addiction. Also, it is perfectly acceptable to pass if you prefer to listen only. Confidentiality and anonymity foster honesty and make this a safe place to share. In keeping with the principle of anonymity, we invite you to introduce yourself by your first name only. We will conclude the sharing portion 5 minutes before the end of the meeting. The time is now yours to share your experiences, faith, and hope. We invite you to share for 3 to 5 minutes. I will give a signal if you've used your full time for sharing. In this meeting, I think that we will proceed with Melissa starting to share, and we'll go down the row, but if you prefer to pass, that's okay too. okay?
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, Melissa.
So I'm not sure what to say. I've been thinking this week about humility. I'm the kind of person that is very insecure. And when I found out about this addiction, of course, you know, that quadruple million times it. And I also, you know, sometimes I will just have mean voices in my head just telling me all the ways that I don't add up, and also making me feel paranoid about my husband and how he's doing with his recovery. And it can kind of get to be tormenting. And that was really hard for me this last week. It just seemed like it was unrelenting, that I was just feeling this, you know, just this unrelenting feeling of, you know, sometimes I call it a barrage of from Satan, just shooting stuff at me. So I kept thinking, you know, I've been reading my scriptures. I know about this addiction. Why can't I pull myself out of this? Why can't I shake this? And the thought came to me, as soon as I said those words in my mind, the thought came to me, I can't shake this. I can't pull myself out of this. I need my Savior to do it. I've struggled with this before, and I had gone to the Savior, and he had taken that burden from me. But somehow I lost my humility and thought, I can handle it. And I took it back. And so as soon as I realized what I was doing, that I needed to be humble and that I needed to rely on my Savior, I just felt this overwhelming peace. All week I'd been trying to find peace somehow, and I couldn't find it. But when I remembered that I need to use the Savior's atonement and to rely on him, I was able to find peace. And I think that's all I have today.
Thanks, Melissa.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
One of the things that I guess is continually something that I work towards is that the encompassing healing that I feel like my heart needs, that my soul needs. And when I knew about my husband's addiction, when you know, I was watching him, you know, working on his addiction, trying to repent, and in my mind I felt that the way I healed is if he got better, then I would feel better. And I've learned, it's been something that is just a continual process for me, that, you know, I didn't know how to access the atonement for me, for, you know, when I needed healing, and I didn't need necessarily the repentance from an addiction. And, you know, and it's just something that will continually kind of build up in me, where I'm just not probably very pleasant to be around. And it is, I'm a visual person, and I had received a blessing, and he had, in the blessing, had just mentioned that I needed to lay my sorrows and my burdens in, at the Lord's feet. And I can still recall the picture in my mind when I see that, and I can, at the time, I was able to just, I guess, visually in my mind picture myself handing him my sorrows, and it was actual, you know, it's an actual object in my mind, and seeing the Savior take those up, for me is just something I have to continually do, because I do take them back, but he's always willing to take them from me again, and it's been an amazing thing to fully understand a different way that the atonement works. I've always focused on the repentance process, and so the healing process was kind of foreign to me, and it's something that I continue to grasp a little bit better each time, and it's just a magnificent thing that we're able to actually have something that wonderful at our, for us as a gift from our Heavenly Father. So,
thank you, Stephanie.
Hi, I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
As I've been sitting here listening to everyone's comments, and I look at the reactions when people say something and how the other people sitting around the table will smile and nod, and it just reminds me that we're not alone. You can come to this meeting and share your deepest hurts and your biggest joys and be totally understood. Because I know that you've all been there, done that. And that is such a comfort to me. It makes me feel so much better to know that I'm not the only person who's going through this and that has had this problem. On my way here, I rode with someone else and we were talking about miscarriages. And I think of when I had a miscarriage and a friend of mine who'd had one came to talk to me about it. And it was so wonderful to find out that she'd gone through the same steps that I was going through. And yet she went on with the next feeling I would have. So I knew what to feel, what was coming next. And it really was a great help to me. And it's the same way with this, to be able to get together with people who have felt the same hurts that I have been through, who can let me know that things do get better, that there is hope. If you keep working on it, things will get better. And that is so wonderful to know.
Thank you, Lynn.
Hi, I'm Eileen.
Hi, Eileen.
I always like starting back with principle one and just kind of, it not only gives me an opportunity to restart my motivation and just, you know, get pumped up to keep going and progressing in my recovery, but it also gives me the opportunity to look back at where I have been and where I've come from and how far I've come. And looking at this, the list of the fears that are listed in this principle, so many of those resonate with me and how, especially the first year, I would say, of going through this with my boyfriend, then fiance, then husband, I went through so many of those fears. And I remember just being so obsessed over, you know, there were filters on everything. He didn't have the passwords to anything. He didn't have access to anything unless I was there to unlock it for him. And I had, you know, the tracker for the filters on my phone so I could see what he was doing and I could keep track of everything. And it just became an obsession, and that became my addiction for a while. Just, I had to know what he was doing. You know, I'd refresh the browser. Okay. He's still doing, you know, still good. And it sounds ridiculous, but I'm sure many of you can relate. Nodding heads. And it took me, I don't remember what made me snap back to reality, that was not healthy. But finally, I realized that it doesn't matter what he's doing. I mean, of course it matters what he's doing, but he has his agency. He has the freedom to do as he pleases. But it's my responsibility to choose how I react and to choose how I deal with it and how I deal with my own recovery. And I wish I had learned that sooner instead of so long of just obsessing and going crazy and, you know, just, it's hard sometimes. I'm just really glad that I was able to move on past that. And now I know the peace that comes in just trusting him. Even though I still have trust issues with him sometimes, just knowing that he will come to me if there are any issues. I don't have to be stalking him and, you know, keeping track of him all every moment of the day. He'll come to me and tell me. And I'm really grateful for that in him, that he's open and honest with me, that he doesn't hide it. And that has really helped a lot with my recovery, that I don't have to worry about him anymore, that I know I can just take care of myself. And that has been very helpful for me in overcoming the fears and the emotions that come with addiction.
Thank you, Eileen.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
I'm just thinking, like, life gets so much better. You read through this list of things, and I'm on the other end of the spectrum, and it's wonderful. I'm just so grateful for the journey and the things that I learn, but so, so incredibly grateful to not be in a place of fear, to not be in a place of anger, but to have a marriage far better than what I did before. I even had a good marriage before, and now it's an incredibly great marriage. I just love the program and the things that I learn, and especially, I guess, I've been thinking about this last question about how we felt God's presence in our lives. You know, it sounds odd to say that you're grateful for a trial that hurts so much, but the sweetness that I have been able to feel from the Spirit and from our Savior was so well worth the price. The joy that's in my life now, the richness in my home of the Spirit and the richness in my marriage that's with me now, I just couldn't have felt that unless I had learned to go to the Savior. And I this has been as much a journey for me as it was for my husband. I am so grateful for the gospel, so thankful for a Savior who reaches out to me when I just simply humble myself. I remember feeling very undeserving of the love that I felt. But that's just a sweet testimony of our Savior's mercy and his goodness toward us. And I'd like to share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Becky.
Hi, I'm Vicki.
Hi, Vicki.
I'm so grateful to be here. Some of the other sisters have shared, it's so wonderful to be in a place with such amazing women and to hear their testimonies and their stories and of recovery. And I remember when I came to my first meeting, I did it quietly by myself. I didn't want anybody to know, especially my husband, to know. And it was a meeting about honesty. So Heavenly Father, I think, has a sense of humor. And through that journey, I remember some of the sweet things that sisters have shared with me that gave me little bits of hope. Somebody called it manna once. God is aware of our situation being the title. One of the things that they shared, that was shared in another meeting, is God has a plan for each of us, and it's a good one. And she was referencing her loved one. And I thought it was wonderful at the moments like you were sharing before that the Lord helped me love my husband in a way that I knew was not mine, with such an forgiving love and mindful love of his situation and the pain that he's suffering. I can't fix it. That's the Savior's job. I can't change it. That's the Savior's job. But I can love him no matter what happens. And I think that that's one of the great gifts that the Lord gave me through this journey, is helping me to not only remember the great love he has for me, but for all of my family. And I'm so grateful for the gift of the atonement that I've got to be part of and I've watched in the lives of my loved ones. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Vicki.
Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
I've been attending these meetings for a little over 4 years. And one of the things that I like to see is the transformation in the other women as they come first so broken. And I was there. When I first came, I would not be calmly talking like I am right now. you know, there's a lot of tears and a lot of confusion and pain. And I you know, I continue to see new women who come in after, you know, finding out about their husbands or loved ones' addictions, and you see that pain, and you've been there, you know it. And then months go by, and they keep coming back, and months go by, and you see this transformation in them, this hope, this trust in God, and an understanding of, you know, what is in their control. And I love that. It's just, it's like you're able to witness miracles. I sometimes like to describe my husband and I as kind of like the perfect storm. He came from a home. His parents were divorced. It affected him deeply as a young child. And he wasn't really shown exactly how to be the kind of dad or the kind of husband that he really wanted to. It wasn't really modeled for him exactly. I came from a home also of addiction and divorce and a lot of pain and grief and abuse. And I feel like I didn't have the tools. I felt like neither he nor I had the tools when we got married. Like, we were just kind of thrust into trying to figure it out. And we made so many mistakes. And so it was kind of this, it was bound to be a storm. But I feel like we were receiving the tools. And my son, a couple weeks ago, got up on his own to bear his testimony. And he had been asked the day before to weed in our yard some dandelions, but my husband had given him some tools to do it with. And he said in his testimony that, you know, that someday he would want to serve a mission, that he knew that Heavenly Father had commanded, you know, that, and that he would want to serve a mission, but that he knew that when that time came, that Heavenly Father would give him the tools that he needed, just like his dad had given him the tools to complete the job. And whether it would be, you know, the money that he needed or the skills. And his testimony was a testimony to me that, you know, that Heavenly Father, when he gives us commandments, he does provide a way for us to follow through. And, you know, we've been commanded to marry and to live together after a manner of happiness, which can be kind of challenging with two different people who, you know, are trying to mesh our lives together and figure things out, especially my husband and I, who came from such difficult backgrounds. And but I know that Heavenly Father provides those tools for us so that we can be successful. And I'm, you know, there was a time several years ago when I was in a position to make that choice whether to stay or whether to divorce or what to do with this whole thing that had been thrown into my lap. And I am really glad that I listened to the Spirit, which prompted me to stay and to work through this with my husband. And because, like others have said, the journey has brought me to know my Savior in a way that, you know, I just don't think that I could have known him. I think it's through our crises and through these hard things that we come to know the Savior and what he's overcome for us and how to access that power. So I'm really grateful. One of the tools that we've been given is the Addiction Recovery Program, the support group for spouses. And I'm really grateful to be here and to share and to hear stories. Not every story is going to have that happy ending. You know, people make their own choices and they have their agency. But Heavenly Father, he can direct us to know what is right for us, what he wants us to do, where he wants us to be, and we can have the courage to carry that out. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Carolee.
Hi, my name is Becky.
Hi, Becky.
So I had a really hard time earlier thinking about this. And because there are things that I want to share, but I don't want to share them now. And when my husband and I got married, I didn't know about his addiction. And the first meeting we went to was over 7 years ago, maybe 7.5 years ago. And it was when they had, I think they had just started in that area with the family support group, and it was me and the missionaries, and that was it. And I left feeling so totally alone, and I never went back for 6-7 years almost. And I guess it was 6 years. And then we, our lives took us different places, and we moved to Japan, and we kind of went through this cycle of, you know, finding out, and my husband would be working on it, and then maybe lies were told, and then I'd find out again. And living in Japan made us really isolated because we were, you know, we were foreigners. We really stuck out, and I don't speak Japanese very well. And so when I found out in Japan, it was because of finances. And I just remember feeling so absolutely alone. And I struggled with depression and anxiety when I was a child and as a teenager. And it just, and I had struggled with it because we had a daughter out there. And so I was already struggling with postpartum depression. And the despair that I felt was just overwhelming. And I felt like our lives were going to end. I just felt like it wasn't worth living anymore. And I was just in this black spot. And I remember kneeling down next to our little IKEA blue couch that we had there and on the tatami mats and just telling Heavenly Father, you know, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this. I can't live with all this deceit, and I'm done. You know, I'm done. I'm just going to lay down and die, and somebody else can take care of my family. I was very done. And I remember hearing the words come into my mind, "You will survive." And that didn't feel very comforting, but it made all the difference in the world to know that this was survivable, that, you know, I could continue to go on. And it was comfort in my hopelessness. And the wonderful part is that through this journey of recovery, it's not just survival anymore. It's hope and healing. And I am amazed at where I was even 6 months ago and where I am now. It's like I'm a totally different person in how I feel about my life. And it is all through the power of the Savior's atonement and what he does to bring us that healing. And it really does. The healing from the atonement gets overlooked. And a lot of times we think about just the repentance. But the atonement heals us. And it heals, you know, the small sins or the small hurts. And it heals the ones that don't seem like there's any way that it could ever be any better. And I'm just so grateful for the healing power of the atonement. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Becky.
Well, thank you very much. I've written several thoughts down, but I feel prompted to just go this direction. My husband will be sober for 10 years in August, and I am very grateful for that. I'll just say that first of all. I don't know if you guys remember, President Packer gave a talk within the last couple of years where he talked about that our children are growing up in enemy territory. Do you remember that one? And that we know how this battle is going to end. We know that the Lord's plan is going to be victorious. And we, as spouses and mothers, are on the front lines. We have to, because we know we'll be victorious, the question for us then is, how many casualties are we going to allow? And I say no more. We can overcome this problem. I've seen it. My husband no longer refers to himself as a recovering pornography addict. The atonement has removed that from him. Now, he always talks to the men about complacency because Satan is really good at getting in there. I also want to share that when our husbands are doing well, guess where Satan points? He's going after us. And so we just need to be aware of that and be humble and remember to go to our Savior when that happens. I was married for 22 years when I discovered all the stuff on my husband's laptop. And I had a good marriage. The thing about my husband and I, well, all of us, I'm sure, but he's really my best friend. We like hanging out together. We love sports, you know, all of those things. So it was a good marriage. I grew up in a home where my parents were not sealed in the temple. And for the first 22 years of my marriage, I didn't know what a celestial marriage was. I had never experienced it. For the last 10 years, I know what a celestial marriage is. And finally, I want to bear testimony of the atonement. It covers everything. That's what I've learned through this experience. I know that it covered my husband's addiction. It covered all of my feelings that we've talked about tonight. It covers loss of a family member. I mean, it's eternal. Imagine that. The Savior is the master physician. And I just want to close with that. And I bear you my testimony. And I love you guys. I just met you, but I love you. And I want to say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Please remember that what has been shared here is confidential, and the opinions expressed here are those of the individual who expressed them and do not necessarily represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please review the gospel study and personal learning and application sections of the principles between meetings to build on what you've heard and experienced in this meeting. Finally, We thank each of you for your participation. And I just need to know if someone would offer to say a closing prayer.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, at the close of this meeting, we give thee thanks that we were able to meet and share and discuss this principle and learn that thou art there waiting to comfort us and help us through. We're thankful for the blessing of the atonement of our Savior. We're thankful for the tools that we have to tackle the different challenges that we face in our lives. We pray that thou wilt help more of our brothers and sisters who are struggling with addiction or with supporting somebody with an addiction, that they may find hope and healing, that they may be able to understand how thy hand is in their lives and how thou art waiting to bless and protect and guide and comfort. And we pray that thou wilt help us to have the Spirit to be with us, to lead us in the paths that we should walk in the ways that we should be. And these things we say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to an actual LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Meeting. For more information or to attend meetings near you, visit arp.lds.org or contact your local priesthood leader. To download a podcast of any episode of the Addiction Recovery Program, visit mormonchannel.org or arp.lds.org.